Hey, hey. All right. We're live. Well, we are in the middle of a series which is called, can you flip the next one on? For some reason, this isn't, oh, you got to put this in there. It's called The Flywheel Effect. Now, as I don't know if last week when I asked if anyone had ever heard of this, no one really did. But anyway, The Flywheel Effect is a term, it's a phrase that was coined by Jim Collins, who wrote a book called Good to Great. And in this book, he talked about a flywheel, which is a heavy wheel inside another wheel that turns like a car or a locomotive or whatnot. And he says, picture a giant flywheel, which is maybe like 10 meters across, and you have to get that thing spinning. To get a heavy flywheel turning, it takes a lot of pressure, a lot of force, a lot of forward momentum that goes really, really slow at first. But as you consistently apply velocity, apply force upon that wheel, over time, that wheel will generate a force that even when things stop on the outside will continue to build momentum. And this is what it's like in any social sector enterprise, any business, that the flywheel effect impacts it. There's a break point or a turning point in any kind of movement. And as we think about the kingdom of God, and by the way, this term kingdom simply means the rule and reign of God, or anywhere within God's leadership, where he exercises his leadership. In any kingdom movement, the same principle applies. Just as Jesus said, a seed starts small and begins to grow and builds momentum. It is the same as we see, as Jim Callan talks about, in the business world and in the social sector as much as it is in the spiritual realm as well. So you might be here. You might be thinking today, you might be here and feeling quite the opposite, like there might not be some momentum in your spiritual life. Perhaps you might feel stuck or in despair or in a place of darkness, and you haven't really been able to overcome that, whatever it is that's been overtaking you. A little illustration of how I felt at least times in my life, particularly during my college years. I went through a period of real darkness and despair. I felt like I was going backwards. But we just went to the shore, came back. We had a small leaders retreat, which was really fun. Some of the little kids were sitting in the ocean at the edge. But sometimes if you sit too long, do you ever sit in the ocean or at the edge of the shore, and then your feet start to sink? And you start to get stuck. Well, some of the kids, that actually can actually make them really, really stuck. And that's a problem, especially when a wave comes. One of the little guys was sitting there, and he couldn't quite get out and was just pounded over the face with a wave. It's just like, oh, man. I remember when I was a kid, that same thing happened to me, and my head was driven into the ground, and I couldn't get out from under the wave that was just pounding me. And it was choking and just spitting up salt and seaweed. And just it was like I thought I was not going to be able to breathe for a while, but I was okay. My neck was a little bent out of shape, but thankfully I was okay. But many times in our life, we feel like we're in this place where we're getting pounded. We're stuck, and we're getting pounded by life, whatever that might be. And even though there's all this water, I forget what poet said, like, all the water but not a drop to drink. I'm misquoting it. But often we see, it might seem on the surface that we have all of the resource and all this water or spiritual life accessible to us. However, when we drink it and we're actually not doing ourselves a favor by drinking salt water, in fact, we're getting slapped here and there. And you might be coming in feeling in despair or stuck, so to speak. And the good news is that as we talk about Jesus and explore what he has to say, is that he is the master at helping people become unstuck spiritually. In the book of John particularly, he makes these tremendous contrasts between light and darkness and talks about how we can gain spiritual momentum in our lives for freedom and healing to move forward in what God has for each of us. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to look at what I would say is one of the most theologically rich passages of Scripture that I feel is appropriate. As we move towards licensing Teresa as a pastor, and as we look to gain more spiritual momentum in our lives and in the life of our community, Jesus has some good things to say to us, good news to help us shed some light on the situation. So before we do that, let's pray. Hey, Jesus, I thank you that you that you're not stuck and that you like to bring people up out of, as it says in one of the scriptures, up out of the miry clay, out of the muck, and you set our feet firm, you set our footsteps firm. And we pray today, Father, I ask you would help those of us who are feeling stuck spiritually, feeling like we can't move our feet out of the sand, that we're sinking and being pounded by life, that I pray for freedom today, and I speak freedom in your name. Would you help help us, Holy Spirit, put your life into your words and let it have its desired impact in each of us. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Okay, so we're going to be reading from one of the Gospels, the Gospel of John, which is the Gospel. Gospels are simply historical narratives about Jesus that talked about his life. John's Gospel is very unique because of its stylistic approach, very poetic, but it's a beautiful picture of Jesus and what he has to offer people. So if you want to turn your Bibles, I'm going to put it on the board. We're going to be in John 10 today. And let's take a look, without further ado, starting in verse 1. John 10. Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. And they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees didn't understand what he was telling them. All right. So it's a little difficult to, at least in our church, to escape the shepherd and sheep analogies if you've been around for a while, particularly as we see Psalm 23 as a blueprint. But it's not just our church, really. It's all throughout the scriptures. This idea of a sheep and a shepherd is a common theme. And the reason is because the people of the Middle Ancient Near East, this was what daily life looked like. Almost every family, particularly those who were poor, and most of the folks back then were not of upper class status, everyone had at least two or three sheep. And so they understood what it meant to the importance of shepherding, and what it meant to have a shepherd and to have sheep in their life. In fact, what would happen is every family would have about two or three sheep, and they would pool their resources with other families in their village, maybe 5 or 10 other families, and they would make a whole flock where they would hire one shepherd. Just like they do often in Bolivia. When I travel to Bolivia, they have a security guard. The folks in that community will pool their resources to hire a security guard to protect that community. And it's often unofficial. They kind of do it just by themselves. And in the same way, those ancient Near East families would hire a shepherd and a gatekeeper where there would be a pen, what's called a sheep pen, and they would put all the sheep in there and have that one shepherd or two shepherdesses who would then guide and help take care of their sheep for the family. So that's what's happening here. Now, what would happen in the morning, because this seems, it can be a little bit strange to kind of figure out, okay, what's going on here. In the morning, the shepherd would come to the house where they had the sheep pen, and he would say, "Hey, Norman, let's go. Time to go, buddy." And he would open the gate, and then out the sheep would go. Now, if let's call him Jerry. I like to call every person in the Bible I don't know Jerry, and then the other guy's Norman. So Jerry says to Norman, "Hey, let's go." If he doesn't say that, but he hears a knock, that's a problem, because the way they would work if they knock, that means a stranger is at the door, and that would pose a problem. But so they would go, they would use their voice, recognize who it was, because security wasn't that great either back then. There wasn't any like armed forces or police systems like we have today. Now, at that point, this would happen all at the same time. It's kind of an interesting picture. There was multiple flocks in a village, and they would all come together, often gathering in fields or in the street, and it would look like organized chaos. But what would happen is the different shepherds going in different directions would have a unique and distinct call and call out to the sheep. And as they did, these lines in the midst of the flock, these lines of sheep would then gather and follow the shepherds. And the way that happened was simply because of their voice, because of the call of the shepherd. And there's been some modern people to kind of, modern day people like us, filmmakers who would go and try to see this happen. And when they would try to call the sheep, it wouldn't work at all. In fact, what would happen is if a sheep hears a voice that they don't recognize, they would run away from the folks. So it would be a beautiful thing. And so the key here, and what Jesus was identifying here, is the importance of his voice. And also the thing he highlights here is this idea of a stranger. Now in the time, at this time, there were a myriad of voices that were calling to God's people to pull them away from what God had for them. It could have been the Pharisees, the Sadducees, who are the religious leaders. There could have been Herodians, the Zealots, who were calling people to war. Any number of these competing voices were calling for God's people's attention. But there was really only one voice that Jesus was saying that was important. And today's age, if you think about today, in all of history, has there been any time where so many competing distractions and voices have been pulling at us to get our attention? You have an almost infinite number of voices in your pocket right now. You can pull out your phone and you can probably find 100 opinions about any given topic within a period of 5 minutes. We live in an age of social media. We live in an age of fake news. We live in an age where everyone has an opinion, and you can get 50 different flavors of one program on Netflix or TV or radio, whatever it might be. We are constantly bombarded by voices, and not every voice, however, is a good one. There are voices that will lead you astray, and this is one of the things that Jesus is getting at, is that there are voices, there are stranger voices that will pull you away from life and will actually lead you into a place where you don't want to go. And the key, just like a sheep will naturally do, is knowing the voice of the shepherd. As we explore this whole big theme about understanding these essential practices for a kingdom movement or for moving toward what God has for us, there is one practice that I believe is more important than any other. It trumps every single other practice, spiritual practice that will bring you life. And it is simply this, easier said than done, but it's listening to the voice of Jesus. There is no spiritual practice that you can integrate into your life than listening to Jesus. Now, by listening, it doesn't mean simply hearing. What the sheep will do is once they hear the voice, they will run to the shepherd. They will follow them up the hill. They will go through even the darkest valleys because they can hear the voice of the good shepherd. And listening is different from hearing, isn't it? If I tell my young son, who's sitting in the sand quickly sinking, to get up and get out of the way, and he says, "Sure, Dad, no problem," and then continues to go on merrily playing in the sand while the wave is coming, did he, in fact, listen to me? No. Listening is both one hearing and doing. And this is the idea behind what Jesus talks about by listening to his voice. It's a hearing and doing. It is one of the most repeated themes all throughout Jesus' teaching. He talked about it, about the structure, the people who built their structures on the sand, or those who hear his words, but what? They don't do it. They don't put it into practice. And so the essential spiritual practice that we need to understand that Jesus is really hinting at is listening to his voice. Now, it's interesting. You might think, well, okay, yeah, that makes sense. But let me ask you a question, and this is a significant question. When is the last time that you heard Jesus say something to you, okay, whether reading through scripture, through a friend, whatever, when is the last time you heard him speak to you that you actually changed something significant in your life as a result? That you heard Jesus say something and you said, okay, I'm going to do this differently. That is the question that is posed before us, and that's what a life of what you would call discipleship or learning from Jesus is actually. See, what following Jesus is all about is a lifelong commitment of listening to his voice. If I were to summarize what following Jesus is, it's committing your life to submitting to his voice and doing as he tells you. It's actually a pretty simple concept in theory, but in practice, many people have trouble with this basic idea. It can be difficult. And for new sheep in particular, I discovered something new in my sheep research. So what would happen is a new sheep, when they go into the pen and when they start hearing the shepherd's voice to call them out, what the sheep will do is they will repeatedly bang their head against the brick wall or the stone wall as therapy. And then finally, after a few days, the sheep will then understand, okay, maybe I need to stop banging my head against the wall and crying out and screaming and follow the shepherd. So there's a learning curve to this. So if you've been conditioned your entire life to listen to strange voices or foreign voices, and then you try to make the switch suddenly to hearing the good shepherd who reveals himself as Jesus, there's going to be maybe some time where you're banging your head against the wall a little bit. Or in fact, if you have conditioned, and here's where it might get a little bit sensitive for some of us, if you've conditioned yourself to hear the words of Jesus, whether in church or you read your Bible every day, but you're in the pattern, you've patterned yourself to read, but then do nothing about it, you're conditioning yourself for a life of disobedience. And this can become a shocking truth to many of us, but what Jesus is calling us to do as one who follows the Good Shepherd is to hear his word and then put it into practice. Now, I want to encourage you, one of the things we're trying to do at our church with our small groups is to gather communities, just like the little communities back then would gather together, pool their resources, is to gather together in groups that can care for each other, support each other, act like spiritual families for one another, that are expressly purposed not only for that family feel to connect and relate to one another, but to listen to what Jesus says by hearing and then doing. And so what you'll discover if you get involved in one of our small groups is that we're really oriented and we take seriously listening and then putting into practice what God is doing. So I'd encourage you today, if you didn't get a chance and you haven't had a chance to sign up for a small group, please do so. We'll be in touch and let you know a little bit more about that. But this is just a great opportunity for you to, one, grow in your faith and connect with other people. But by letting us know, we can let you know more information, particularly if you're new, if you have any questions. So please don't miss out on that chance. All right, let's look at the next section. Jesus clarifies what happens. So if the essential spiritual practice of our lives is to listen, let's see what Jesus says, what happens when we don't, or if we do. Therefore, Jesus said again, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. The results of not following Jesus or not listening to him, Jesus is saying, are disastrous. It was really interesting. At our booth when we had set up at the expo, there was one woman, and for some reason she sticks out to me almost more than any other, who came to our booth, and we had given her a couple prophetic words that really hit her heart, and you could tell that it was really resonating with her. And we said, well, can I just speak some words of truth? And I spoke God's love. I looked at her right in the eyes. And you could tell, and part of, just to protect, even though you didn't have no idea who she is, I won't go into the details of what she was struggling with, but just spiritual, let's say spiritual warfare. And you could tell that she knew she was going through a battle. So I looked at her in the eyes and spoke God's love over her, about how much God loved. And as I spoke that into her eyes, she immediately started tearing up, and just tears started coming down her cheeks as she received the good news. But unfortunately, what happened was at a later point when we tried to help her take those next steps, she suddenly became cold and distant, and she said, I am not comfortable. I am leaving. Now, often we can receive what God has for us, but if we're not willing to listen and put it into practice, we limit what God can do in our lives. And this woman, I mean, the spiritual darkness that had shrouded her life was so severe that she had been hearing, one of the things that she said, she'd been hearing voices regularly telling to hurt herself. And she had this lack of trust in her life that had not only damaged her relationship with God, but every single person that she had come in contact with. I think it's one of the things that makes me actually, as the more I do, I'm a pastor, and the more I do these kind of events, the more angry and frustrated I get of what the devil will actually do to people. I mean, he destroys relationships. I mean, he destroys marriages. He just casts upon people like a sense of hopelessness and despair and darkness. And you could see it, just person after person we encounter just carrying this heavy weight of anxiety and depression. Some of them, many of them had suicidal thoughts. And I mean, it was really dark. This is what the devil come, which Jesus is referring to, the thief who comes through these people, often using people who aren't the ultimate enemy, but he comes, he steals joy, he steals life from people. But Jesus says those who come to him, those who enter through him will be saved. And you may know or may not, but I found it interesting that when they're out in the open pasture outside of the sheep pen, the shepherds will build these little walls, and they'll put some thorns in the tops as a temporary makeshift sheep pen for while they're out in the open country. And what he'll do is he'll lie in the front because there's no roof, there's no anything, no door. So he'll just lie there. And so if anyone needs to get to the sheep, or a sheep needs to get in, they actually go through the shepherd, literally. And this is a reference that Jesus was making. So any wolf that wants to get in, they have to go through the shepherd. The buck stops here, is what Jesus is saying. And through him is life, and through him is protection. And in fact, as we look at the next scripture here, he clarifies how far he's willing to go to protect them. And you might know what he's about to say here. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." One of these "I am" statements, referencing himself as God in an indirect way. "The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. The wolf attacks the flock and scatters it, and the man who runs away, the hired hand, because he is a hired hand, he cares nothing for the sheep." So what is a good shepherd? A good shepherd is simply the one who's willing to lay down his life. And it's an interesting picture that in this, the wolf and the hired hand are co-conspirators in the death of the good shepherd who willingly lays down his life. And it's interesting, Jesus, pointing to himself ultimately, is not saying that he's under the control of the wolf, or he's under the control of a hired hand who at whim left because he was scared and ran away. Like the seagulls at the seashore with the little guys. That's so funny. Have you ever seen that? It's hilarious. They're chasing, sons love chasing the seagulls around. But the hired hand run away like these scared little seagulls just at the slightest hint of a wolf coming. And Jesus says, listen, I am not like those other shepherds. I am not like a hired hand who will just go away, who doesn't care about the sheep. I'm willing to give my entire life for the sake of the sheep. Jesus was saying about the people of the time, and Jesus says that to us now. I am not like a bad shepherd. I am not like a politician who promises big things and delivers something else. I am not like that parent who abandoned you when you were young. I'm not like the boyfriend or girlfriend who demands that your life revolve around me because of my needs. I am not like that family member who is constantly on your case and beating you up. I'm not like the boss who drives you into the ground, not giving you rest. And so I am the good shepherd. I give my life for the sheep. I lead from behind and sacrifice my life for the sake of others rather than throwing other people for the sake of gaining me power or money or prestige, which is the way the world works, isn't it? We work in a world where people are constantly throwing each other under sometimes even to death for their own convenience and for their own advancement and their own progress. But Jesus says, I am not like that. I am a good shepherd, and you can trust me. So why is listening to Jesus the most essential spiritual practice for our lives? It's because you can trust him. He's the one who laid down his life for us. When I was in college and I was going through this spiritual disaster time, trying to figure out why I believed what I did, the thing that always came back to is there is no one who lived the kind of life that Jesus lived. There was no one who laid down his life, and this is a reference to the cross where Jesus sacrificed his life and then rose again from the dead. And if there's anyone worth listening to, listen to the guy who rose from the dead. He's worthwhile listening to. He's worthwhile devoting, in fact, your entire life to following. The good shepherd is a leader who lays down their life for the sheep. And that's a model for leadership for all of us, isn't it? Is that we lead by giving ourselves away and not sucking life from the people that we're called to lead. All right, let's look at the last section, and then we'll bring it home. John 10, verses 14 to 18, talks about the high price of the good shepherd pays, but for a purpose. "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me. So Jesus stands there as the one who has authority. I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again, referring to the resurrection. This command I received from my Father. And so Jesus, speaking of the cross, speaking of his death, and speaking of his resurrection, uses this as a platform to announce his vision for his preferred future. And it's a vision where those sheep who are lost, wandering in the darkness, stuck in the ditches, drowning in quicksand, can find refuge, can find restoration, can find life in the arms and in the sheep pen of the Good Shepherd himself, which is Jesus. And this is the message, isn't it? This is the good news that Jesus proclaims that is available for all to come in. And Jesus, some have said that, you know, following Jesus or Jesus is exclusive. Certainly, Jesus says you must follow me to be saved, but it's the most inclusive kind of exclusivity you could possibly have, that there is life. And Jesus says, if you want life, come to me, receive from me, follow me, listen to my voice, and you will gain the spiritual life, the momentum for which you are seeking. Jesus is worth trusting because he laid down his life for us. And I'd encourage you, if this Jesus thing is new or you're just starting to take steps to follow him, we have a type of small group in our church which is designed perfectly for you. It's called Alpha. Alpha is to help answer questions like how and why do I pray? Why did Jesus have to die on the cross? We explore in depth, and it's with a community. You get a free dinner, and it is one of the most, I've gone through Alpha probably 5 times myself. I get something out of it every time I do it, and I think you'd really enjoy it. So if that's you, please don't miss out the opportunity to participate in Alpha. Okay, so let's turn the corner. Let's pivot a little bit, and then look at the implications of Jesus as the Good Shepherd for shepherding in our modern day context here, or shepherding, also known as pastoring. When I was in Bolivia one time, these other pastors were joking with me that there were other pastors running around on the ground chasing chickens, and I was like, "What are you talking about?" And I didn't realize that the word for pastor was the same as shepherd, German shepherds, right? That's right. German shepherds are dogs, right? German. I was going to say good shepherds because I got this good shepherd thing stuck in my head, but the German shepherds. So shepherding is essentially the same as pastoring, and as we can learn, who better to learn from than the ultimate shepherd? And so we're going to take a moment in just a minute here to license Teresa as one of the shepherds of our congregation, as one of the pastors.